Friends, a very warm welcome. It's great to see you all, and welcome to our 8 o'clock get together. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 17 down to chapter 3 verse 13. It's a sparkling passage, and I hope that we can do it justice together as we consider it together. But as we begin, let me pray. So, Father, we just pray for our time together. We pray that you would help us to understand all that you are saying to us in your word. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray not only that it would be in our heads, but also actually dripping through into our hearts and our lives, and that through your word, you'd be shaping us into the people who you call us to be. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, great. So let's have a look at the passage then. I'll read it through to us, and then we'll make a start. So, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy's just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we would see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Can I just check everyone can hear, by the way? Just give me a thumbs up if everyone can hear. Okay, good. My iPad screen is showing a little strangely compared to normal, but I'm glad it's working. Now, any of us who enjoy a pint will know what I'm about to talk about. Perhaps you've had this experience. You know the stingy barman, and you go and get your drink, and they kind of fill it up. And then the froth is like they stop as soon as it gets to the top. And by the time you make it back to your seat and the froth is, you've got like about an inch or so, which has got no beer in it. And you think, well, you know, I thought I paid for the whole pint here. Compare that with the generous barman. You know the one? And they pull the pint and it just keeps going up until it is overflowing. And by the time you get back to your seat, it's settled into a proper full pint, the generous barman. If that doesn't do it for you, then perhaps the picture you need in your mind is a summer holiday on a vast expanse of beach. And there is little Johnny building his sandcastle, and he's filling up the buckets with sand, and it goes, it gets to the top and beyond, and it starts flowing over. And there's just a huge expanse of sand is available, more than you could ever need for the little bucket that he's filling up. Overflowing. Well, Paul finishes this warm and affectionate part of his letter to the church family in Thessalonica with this prayer. Let me share my screen and show it to you. He says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Isn't that a lovely prayer? Two things to note. First is kind of this section up to there. Just as with the pint or the sand, he wants the love of these Christians to overflow. Okay, not to be a stingy kind of love or a bare minimum kind of love or a I've done my bit kind of love. Okay, he wants it to be a love that increases to the point of overflowing. To have that kind of love both for each other. So he's talking there about Christian church family specifically. But of course, any kind of love that overflows inevitably also reaches out to everyone else as well. So he's praying that they'd have that kind of love. That's the first thing to notice. But the second thing to notice is here. Can you see that Paul sets his own love as an example for them to follow? Okay. In other words, he says, look, love each other in the same way that we have demonstrated our own love for you, just as our love has overflowed for you. So in this passage as a whole, in the verses leading up to this wonderful prayer, Paul lays out his love for them and through it gives us a picture of what overflowing Christian love looks like. That's our question for today. Love that overflows. And three things to note. The first is that love overflows looks like having a deep affection for each other. Now, one of the hardest things about lockdown has been separation, hasn't it? Okay, the separation of families in particular has been heartbreaking sometimes. Grandparents not able to see new grandchildren, elderly parents in nursing homes unvisited by their children. And I guess one way or another, actually, all of us will have experienced the sadness of separation. And that's exactly what Paul expresses here. Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thoughts, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come back to you. Certainly I did, Paul. I pulled it again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Now, they are not biological family, but see the family language that he uses, brothers and sisters. We were orphaned by being separated from you. That term orphaned in that culture referred equally to parents who had been separated from their kids and not just kids who had been separated from their parents. And that's how he feels, like these spiritual children, he's been ripped away from them. Family language. Actually, this is one of the most wonderful blessings of following Jesus. You are brought into a new family of Christian believers with the same Heavenly Father and the same loving Savior. And actually, our experience of the affection of Jesus for us as he died on the cross, experience of that extraordinary grace and love spills into our hearts and out into our relationships for one another. So when Paul thinks of the Thessalonians, I find this really interesting. He doesn't think of them as a recent outreach project. He thinks of them as family. And that's the thing that makes the separation painful. So when he talks about this intense longing, you know, we wanted to come to you. Okay, the desire to see each other, that was every bit as strong as your desire to see your family over this past 3 months of lockdown. That's how he felt. And in case you're in any doubt about it, Paul redoubles the point here. For what is our hope, our joy, the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are
our glory and joy is such strong language. He says, look, when Jesus returns, I cannot wait to see you guys taking your place in God's eternal kingdom. Okay, just the thought of that fills Paul with joy because he loves them so much. This overflowing love, not a lip service kind of love. It's not something we just talk about. It's a deep down in the heart kind of love, a deep affection for each other. And, you know, as we talk about this love that overflows in this deep affection, some of us are nodding away because that's exactly what we've experienced towards other Christian believers, this kind of deep affection. And we've experienced it back from others as well. That's why we're happy to put up with some of the personal inconvenience of meeting together during a pandemic. And it is inconvenient at the moment, isn't it? I mean, for some of us, actually, it's still quite dangerous, and it's quite right that we're not meeting together. But for those for whom it's not dangerous, it is pretty inconvenient. But, you know, I think if you'd said to Paul, look, Paul, sure, you can go and see the Thessalonians, but here are the conditions, right? There's got to be a bit of social distancing, okay? And there are going to be kids in the service. There's no singing, I'm afraid, for the time being. And face masks, Paul, you know, we're just asking everyone to wear a face mask at the moment. I think Paul would have said, he would have said, look, okay, that sounds a bit lame, but absolutely, I'm going to be there because church is not an event. It's a family. It's a family I need to keep seeing for whom I have a deep affection. Actually, for some of us, church doesn't quite feel like this at the moment. Doesn't feel like this sense of deep affection. That could be because we've not actually become a Christian believer yet. We still think of church as a kind of religious gathering, and it could be that the first step for you is to get clear on Jesus. It could be though that it's just because we've never really made church family a genuine priority in life. Do you remember last week? This is just down here. Paul talked about his toil and hardship night and day for these brothers and sisters. It's often the case when you actually commit yourself sacrificially to other people that a genuine affection begins to grow. And he talks at the beginning of the letter also about a labor prompted by their love, a genuine concern, commitment to each other. And you might find that if you genuinely commit to your church family in a sacrificial way, you will discover also this kind of supernatural deep affection beginning to grow. So as Paul prays, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And might that look like a deep affection for each other. But might it also look like a spiritual concern for each other? Now, here's a question, okay? Did you spot it back here? Paul suddenly throws this in, but Satan blocked our way. Now, why is Satan getting involved in blocking Paul's way back to Thessalonica? Okay, why would Satan be so interested in that not happening? Now, Paul doesn't say how Satan blocked the way, but he seems to be under no doubt that it was Satan at work in some way. So why is it that Satan is so keen to prevent Paul's visit? Well, here's why. Because Satan is opposed to God. He's opposed to God's work. He hates Christians, and he really wants Christians to stop following Christ, to stop growing in faith and love and hope, to stagnate and to go backwards in their faith. That's what he wants. And of course, he knows that Paul's goals for them are the exact opposite. Okay, here's the thing that we're going to see. Paul, you know, he doesn't just want a social catch up with some old mates. He longs for them to keep going as Christians, to stand fast. But also he longs for them to keep growing as Christians. He has a spiritual concern for them. And a mark of love that overflows is that we have a spiritual concern for each other. So just have a look at it here as we read here. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, says Paul. And by the way, that would have been a significant sacrifice because he was about to make a trip down to Corinth and he just got rid of one of his main kit carriers. Okay, so that there are kind of a practical sacrifice involved in sending Timothy back. But nonetheless, he does it. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That's Paul's goal. Okay, his purpose, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And this so that, here's the purpose for which Paul is especially eager to strengthen and encourage them, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. That's the context. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Okay, so this is the reason he's concerned that Satan, the tempter, will use these trials, this time of testing, to draw them away from Christ. Now, here's an interesting thought, though. He says, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. Okay, now Paul only had 3 or 4 weeks with them. He had 3 or 4 weeks to give a kind of crash course on being a Christian disciple. And this was a key message that he kept coming back to. Not, come to Christ, your life is going to be perfect. Come to Christ, it's the best deal going. But rather, come to Christ, you will be persecuted. Of course, Christ is wonderful. But isn't it amazing how Paul is so upfront with them about this? And it makes me wonder about the depth of our own discipleship as well, and whether we focus on this enough in our own context. This was not just specific for the Thessalonians, by the way. In almost all of Paul's letters, he says the same thing. When you become a Christian, okay, to use the jargon at the moment, this is the new normal when you become a Christian. So yes, Paul cares that they're having a horrible time, but his real concern is that they will not be led away from Christ as a result of the horrible time that they're having. He's concerned about their faith. And why is he so concerned about that? Well, because Jesus is the one who rescues us from our sin. He gives us hope of eternal life in God's kingdom, freedom from slavery to lifeless idols. And so he longs for them to stick with Christ. And so off Timothy goes. Okay. And it would have been 6 to 8 weeks before we hear back from him. But don't you just love Paul's reaction when Timothy finally comes back? Okay, so Timothy has now just come back, come to us from you. He's brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us you always have pleasant memories of us and you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live. I mean, this really matters for Paul, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return of all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Do you see? He has a genuine spiritual concern for them. And I love how Paul finishes the thought in verse 10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Because here's the thing, it doesn't matter how well you're going. Okay, there's always more. There's always more growth. And Paul longs for that for them as well. So this overflowing love doesn't just look like deep affection. It also looks like a spiritual concern. Now, what does that look like for us? Well, I think it looks like caring spiritually for those who are having a tough time. I mean, do you know any believer who's having a tough time at the moment? Do you care spiritually for them? Praying that they would be strong in the Lord. Praying for chance to encourage them through the trial. So it looks like caring spiritually for people. I think it also looks like an awareness of the spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. Paul says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you. realizing that actually we have a role in countering his temptations as we encourage one another. I wonder, who could you reach out to at the moment to do that? And it looks like sharing God's truth, the Bible, wherever we can. That's why, by the way, Paul is so eager himself to see you again, because he's an apostle with God's truth. We have that in our Bibles now, written down for us. So as we share God's word, the Bible, God will continue to use that to strengthen and encourage and build up. And by the way, on this, don't be surprised if I, as your pastor, have a spiritual concern for you. Okay, it would be negligent of me not to. And like Paul, I want to set an example for us all in this. So that wonderful prayer, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Well, might that overflow look like a deep affection and also a spiritual concern for each other? But just as we close, it also needs to look finally like practical action for each other. Because here's the thing, Paul's affection and his concern don't just bubble away in him, they pour out in action. And there are two actions that he mentions, okay? We've already looked at the first one. We sent Timothy. That is a plan that needed thinking about and actioning. He does something. He's not paralyzed by inaction. And by the way, he really could have been. I mean, he was busy, right? Already by the time he writes this, Paul is in Athens, of all places, with a whole new set of challenges and opportunities and opposition. I mean, he's totally, read about it in Acts 17. He's swamped in Athens. And yet, still, he reaches out to them. It would have been so easy for him to do nothing, just to kind of, you know, leave the Thessalonians behind, as it were. And I think we would have understood if he had. We'd have said something like, oh, don't be so hard on yourself, Paul. You've got a lot going on at the moment. You need all the support in Athens you can get. Trust God with the Thessalonians, Paul. They'll be fine, honestly. To which Paul replies, yes, of course I trust God, but I know how God works. He works through the sacrificial service he calls of his people. And so I'm going to act here. I'm going to do something. And he does. He works through the concrete action plans, and he puts them into effect. But did you notice Paul's second practical action? Okay, we saw it here again. Night and day we pray. Okay, he couldn't be there himself in person. He did something, he sent someone, and then he did something else. He prayed. See, God works through his people, but ultimately it's God who works. And so night and day, he prays. And his prayer, I think this would be a great prayer for us to pray for each other, by the way. May our God and Father himself clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. So friends, just as we finish, the kind of overflowing love for each other that God is committed to growing in us looks like deep affection. It looks like a spiritual concern. It looks like practical action for each other. See, when it comes to overflowing love, inactivity is not an option. And so it'd be a good question to ask, what is God calling you to do as an expression of your affection and spiritual concern for each other? You probably know in your heart actually what it is. Probably God has been nagging away at something or other, and perhaps this is the final encouragement you need from God's word today. Don't delay, get on and do it. Don't let the strap line of your life be, I meant to, but. Have you heard that? I meant to, but. Well, a love that overflows looks like a deep affection, a spiritual concern, and then practical action. I don't know if you prefer overflowing pints or overflowing sandcastles, but I do know we are all called and empowered by God's Spirit to an overflowing love. And so, as we finish, a final time, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your overflowing love for us. That it flowed out of heaven down to earth in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. It flowed in acts of sacrifice and service all the way to the cross, where that love paid a debt that we never could have and opened up a future for us that we could never have done ourselves. Thank you that that love now overflows into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, how we pray that that love of God would now flow into our relationships with each other, that you would give us a love that overflows. And would our church family, especially in these days of trial and challenge, be marked out by this kind of overflowing love? And as it overflowed from the church family to everyone else, we pray that that would be the case as well in our communities and in our area. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.